could imagine Priscilla and Aquila might have went with him. They might have been part of that ministry team that he put together while he was in Rome. Every time we meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's in somebody's home or whether it's here, we're meeting as a church, we're meeting as part of a church. In the early days it was in people's own houses because there were no buildings big enough. I mean, to give you an idea as to what was happening here, Rome in those days, there were probably 4 million people lived in Rome. That's about the population of Scotland, I'm not short of it. It was a huge city in terms of the ancient world. It was one of the wonders of the world. I mean, it was a huge city. Peter, when he went to Rome, he spoke about it as being, I'm writing from this Babylon of deceit and hypocrisy. But it was a huge place. So what a place to plant a church in a city of 4 million people. What a place to be able to minister to people. And Paul realised this. But it was all done in people's houses. Now, the houses in Rome were much bigger and better than they were in Jerusalem. We think that Priscilla and Aquila probably were tidily well off at this point in time, but used their money wisely. And the house that they bought, they used to house a church in. And they used it in a godly way. And that's, in some measure, something for us to take on board from us, Priscilla and Aquila. When we meet brothers and sisters in our own homes, when we come together, where two or three are gathered in his name, there shall he be in the midst of them. We should be praying for each other. We should be having church, if you want to call it that, in an informal way. We become a bit more formal when we come here, although we're not particularly formal in this fellowship. But we should be doing it with our families. And how difficult that is. How difficult it is for people to do church with their families. It's not the Sunday school's job to teach your children about Jesus. It's your job. It's not my job. We're getting them for an hour, well, maybe more than an hour, in a week. You're getting them all the time. You have to show church in your house, in your home. You have to be that person that's quite happy to talk about Jesus in your house. And it's not sometimes not easy. It's always the same. It comes to the point where you decide to do family devotions and then mother's got a headache and father has to cut the grass and the boy's out playing football and he's no back yet because he doesn't want to do church. And the lassie's going out with her boyfriend and the wain's greeting. And it's hard. It's not easy to do church in your house. But I encourage you to do it. That's the way to see people getting saved. When people come in and see the way that church evolves into your home and into your life, that you can't contain it, it just comes out. And one of the early ways that I found, and I found it difficult to start with, was even when I invited guests for dinner when I was a young Christian. I had great difficulty in just giving thanks for the food. I was almost apologetic to them. Would you mind if we gave thanks for the food? And they would kind of look at you stunned and say, "Yeah, what do you mean?" And of course, he gave thanks for the food. But you know, now, as I've tried to keep that going, and don't get me wrong, it's not perfect in our family by any means, but even the people that were coming to my house, when I go to their house now for dinner who are no Christians, they're asking me if I would give thanks for the food before we eat in their house. So these are only little things, but they're little things that point out that you're serious about what you're doing, that you're prepared to give thanks to God for what he provides for us and what he does for us. It's so important, but it's hard. How many of us pray for our husbands and our wives every day? Pray for our children every day? How many of us pray with our husbands and our wives and our children every day? That's a challenge to you. That's what it should be. It's difficult. Even when they're not Christians, you might not have the opportunity to pray with them, but you can pray for them. And you can make it evident to them that you and your husband are, you're having a prayer time in your house, and if they're not happy with it, then they can go and watch a telly in another room. But if they wish to be part of it, they're quite happy to sit there and listen. And it's so difficult. And that was where Priscilla and Aquila came in. You know, this godly woman, and Phoebe as well, another godly woman, who were so important to the early church. And many of these people that are mentioned in Romans 16 are women that have been such a help to Paul. And you find that even in Jesus' day, when Jesus walked this earth, there were many women who followed him and the disciples, and cooked meals for them and supplied their monetary needs. Never once do you hear Jesus putting up a prayer that says, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to eat today. Do you think you could lend us a couple of bob or something? You know, it's Jesus, his prayer was always for others, and God honoured him for it. And it's the same with us. If our prayers are others centred, God knows what you need. He knows before you ask. He knows before the words are on your lips. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows how you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows that we're dust, and he still loves us. And it says here, the back end of chapter, verse 5, greet my friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. I mean, that was Paul going to Asia, one of these places that never heard about Jesus, and he still remembers his first convert, Epaphroditus, who's now in Rome, working with the brothers. And I'm sure as Paul was dictating this letter to his secretary, that he would be thinking, oh, Epaphroditus, what a great guy he was. Smashing fella. But it needs that boldness and that absolute belief to be a witness. What a blessing it is. And I can assure you this, and many in here can assure you this, what a blessing it is when through your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ that you see your first convert, when you see your first soul saved, when you see somebody come at you and saying, I need what you need. I need what you've got, sorry. I need Jesus in my life. And you lead them to the Lord. You plant that seed. But that only happens because you're living the life for the Lord. People can see through hypocrisy, just like Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord can see through the hypocrisy. Can't use these people. You need to be sold out. You need to be those people who are living sacrifices. And it says here at verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Now, Mary is a Greek word which really means Miriam. And Miriam was a very common name. And I think in the Bible, if we look in the New Testament, there were six Marys. There was Mary Magdalene, there was Mary the mother of Jesus, there was Mary of Bethany, and a few others that we don't really know who they were. And here's another one here. And the way that this is structured in the Greek, who worked very hard for you, it says here, greet Mary, and I'll read it just as if it was, greet Mary who worked and sweated for you. In other words, I don't know whether she was a real tyrant in the kitchen and whatever, but you know, it gives that impression of real strong, hard, physical and spiritual labour. It's the same word that was used when Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany, and Mary was sitting at his feet and Martha was sweating it out in the kitchen. And it's the same word. And Martha came and said, I'm doing all this work, Lord. And she's sitting there just making Google eyes at you and listening to what you're saying. You know. And he says, Martha, what you do is good, but Mary's chosen a better way. You know. And so it was with them, that they were that this Mary here that's spoken about, we don't even know who she is. She's just one of the ordinary people in the church like you and I. And yet here she is, because of her passion for the Lord, because she found a space in the ministry to exert our efforts, she's mentioned in the Bible. How would that feel if you got a mention in the Bible? That 2,000 years after you had died, that people were still reading about you and reading good things about you, that you sweated and laboured for the things of the Lord. And you know, we could go on here. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junii, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Urbanus, or Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. What an accolade to your faith that somebody could say about you, you know. See that guy, he stood the test. He's run the race. He's won the prize. What an accolade. And you know, I put on this, the message, that the title that I put on it was Good Finish. In the Christian life, it's easy to be a good starter. We all got off there, full of the things of the Lord, you know. We're like, I almost put every Christian in the same place, because you don't know what happens to them until afterwards. I put them in the place of the sower when Jesus told the parable. And some seed fell along the path, and others fell in stony ground, and others fell among the weeds. And initially, we're all the same. We all shoot up. We all grow. Oh, yay. And then suddenly, some of us start to fall away and die. We started well, but when the problems come in and the struggles come along, and well, maybe God isn't as faithful as he should be, we gave it a bye and said, ah, well, I'll no bother. But this guy here, his faith had stood the test. He was a good finisher, not just a good starter. And this in a time when Rome was going to enter a time when they were totally hostile to the Christian faith. I mean, in 63 or 64 AD, Nero set fire to Rome and blamed it on the Christians. But really all he wanted to do was to clear some space in Rome so that he could build a building that honoured him. But it got out of hand, the whole city caught fire. And of course they came against Nero, and Nero blamed the Christians. And the great persecution started. And just at the start of that persecution, of course, Paul arrived back in Rome. And I don't believe that Paul arrived back in Rome by accident. He knew what was happening. There had been a fire in Rome. The Christians were being blamed, and Paul was going to be there. If my brothers and sisters are going to suffer for this, I'm going to be with them. And it was only very shortly after that that he was killed, murdered by Nero. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. The implication there, in the way it's worded, is that Aristobulus himself was not saved, but there were members of his household that were saved. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Again, the implication is that Narcissus wasn't saved, but there were some in his household who were. Greet Tryphema and Tryphosa, if that's how you pronounce it. Those women who work hard in the Lord. These women were commended by the apostles because of their hard work. They were actually involved, as far as we can tell, in a lot of church planting exercises. Although they never usurped their position, but they were strong, strong defenders of what was happening in the Church of God. And many of these people that were mentioned here in this, as I say, in this last chapter, were women who really worked hard in the Lord and were really commended by Paul for their hard work. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. What can you say about these women who just work away, get on with it? Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So you can imagine Rufus's mother just taking Paul under her wing a wee bit, you know, and pandering to him a wee bit, and get your feet up, Paul, you know, you've had a hard day, just and just mothering him. And in some measure, I want you to look at this from a doctrinal point of view. This puts to death the lie that the early church looked towards Mary as their mother, the mother of Jesus. That this whole Mariology thing grew out. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church will tell you that it grew out of the Pauline time and the Apostles' time, but that's not what's said here. Paul says quite categorically that Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. And that's just an off-chance remark saying that the woman was very good to him, treated him as a son. Greet Asacritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and all of these other people. And greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a common form of greeting, to greet each other with a holy kiss. Remember when Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house and the woman came and washed his feet with her tears, etc., and all the rest of it. And Simon said, if you knew who it was that was touching you, this prostitute, this fallen woman, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus said to him, Simon, when I came in here, you never anointed my head with oil as you should have done to make me a welcome guest, to show that you loved me. You never gave me a kiss to show that I was really part of your fellowship, and neither did you wash my feet or have my feet washed, which was the lowest servant in the place, and yet this woman has done all of these things for me. So who is it that honours me more, her or you? So we still do it today. Maybe not everybody likes the sort of cuddly, touchy-feely thing, and that's fine. But there's still a very fond welcome when somebody comes up and gives you a kiss on the cheek. It can be quite a nice thing, a nice welcome to have. It always takes me back when Robin and I went to a meeting. I'm sure he'll remember this. And I think I was speaking at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship meeting a number of years ago. And we went in and a guy came up and gave us a big hug and a big slobbery kiss on the cheek, which was really quite disconcerting, you know. I thought, this is far from holy, you know. But that was his way of doing it, and it was another one of these things that Paul spoke about, the doubtful behaviours and the things that maybe you should be just laying off if you're stumbling a brother, you know. Robin and I were a bit goggle-eyed for the next half hour, I think. So he's mentioned all these people who were in Rome, and now he mentions all these people who are in Corinth and send their love. He talks about avoiding division within the church. He talks about, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who would cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. And the way to avoid division is to follow the Lord and to follow the word and be the living sacrifices that God calls us to be. And it says that not all of us would be deceived by these people, but the vulnerable amongst us, the gullible and the trusting. So we've got to watch out for people who are easily taken in, and make sure that you're the servants who serve them. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Not us who'll crush Satan, he'll crush Satan and put him under his feet. That position of authority where you have something under your feet and you have authority over it. And he says at verse 22, and I'll just finish. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul's secretary. Paul had poor eyesight and often had difficulty reading things, so he would probably maybe write some of this letter, but this guy, Tertius, would be the guy who wrote it for him. And Tertius was with him constantly. All the time that Paul ministered, Tertius was there with him. And he puts in his name, he says, who wrote down this letter, I greet you in the Lord. And he's only ever mentioned here. He's never mentioned in any other letter. Why only here, I don't know. But God wanted him mentioned. And here we are. We're studying 2,000 years later and seeing what's happening. And at verse 25, it's almost a benediction here. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Fight the good fight, guys. Be the servants. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this time in your word, Lord. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for this chapter, Lord, that just lays out for us, Father, that these were just ordinary people. They weren't superhuman, Lord. They were just super people with a superhuman God. We thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for all who are assembled here. I pray your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray your spirit to guide them and encourage them and to give them the boldness, Lord, to be the people of God, to plant the seeds, to reap the harvest, Lord, to know who their God is, that their God is an indwelling God, a God who by his Holy Spirit lives in them. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Be with us this day and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.